Hear now the word of God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. If you'll turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider. In particular, we'll be focusing on verses 39 through 45, but a little bit of Mary's song as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you. We thank you that this is new, though it is old. Though we have read this passage, or we've heard it read, we've heard it preached in the past, it is familiar with us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to have new eyes and new ears, a renewed heart, that these things that are spoken by the Spirit, guided in the writings of the evangelist Luke, would be fresh to us. That truly, as man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, so this being your word is designed for our life and for our edification and for your glory. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would feed us, that you would guide us, that you would strengthen and equip us in our faith, that through this portion of your holy word, though it is narrative, though it is an event that occurred in a small house, in a small town, in the middle of Palestine, yet the impact of this event has reverberations, has effect even to us today here in Southern California. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us your grace, that you would grant unto us the ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church today through your holy word. We ask for your grace in this endeavor in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, have you ever thought about how life is full of surprises? I actually went out and did that. I typed a search, life is full of surprises. And it was interesting, the different quotes that pulled up. And one of them that I noted in particular, I wanted to focus in on. And this is what he wrote. His name was Kurt Vonnegut. Anybody ever heard of Kurt Vonnegut? Okay, he was an atheist. He was in World War II, he was captured and he was being held prisoner in or near Dresden and was there when it was bombed. And he was sent out afterwards to dig for bodies. There were so many bodies that they just basically took flamethrowers to it. And later on, he wrote a book which turned into a movie, Slaughterhouse-Five, if anyone's ever heard that movie, of that book or movie. A very ungodly, very wicked man. And yet he says this about life. He says, history is merely a list of surprises. It can only prepare us to be surprised again. I thought that was an interesting insight. That history is a list of surprises. Now, he is speaking from a perspective that denies God. These surprises are surprises that happen, they just happen. They're just by chance in his worldview. But yet, we would agree with him that there are many surprises that occur in our lives. How many of you this morning woke up to be surprised that the sun rose up from arose again, that it was sunny out, that there was light, that your eyes worked, surprise, that you're breathing, that you're alive, that you were able to travel, that you were able to eat? Wasn't it a surprise that you could eat breakfast or drink coffee? Ooh, coffee. Were you surprised by that? That you could keep it down? Were you surprised that when you sat down in the chair you're sitting, that it held you up? And the answer is, what? No. Those happen. They happen because God makes them happen. In one sense, everything in life is a surprise because it's God's involvement in it. But because it's happened so often, we lose that, what would you call it, that childlike innocence that stops us. And when we look at something like a tree or a bird or the ground. Remember when you were a toddler or a preschooler? Maybe you don't remember it, but moms, you remember it, right? Oh, wow, what's that? Let me see. I got to taste it to be able to determine what it is, right? Pick up dirt. You've never eaten dirt. Mud pies. Everything was new. Everything was amazing. Where have we lost that? Life is full of surprises if we have eyes to see. As we look at our text in the Gospel of Luke, surprise is one of Luke's key points, again and again and again, not only in chapter 1, but throughout his gospel. The idea of surprise runs like a thread that weaves throughout the account. And those surprises are intended to strengthen one's faith. And so as we look at our text this morning in verses 39 through 45 in particular, keep that in mind, that we are looking at an ongoing surprise that occurs in the life of both Mary and in the life of Elizabeth. My proposition, I just took a couple verses from Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made by the things that are visible. Surprise. Faith is a gift of God's grace and is based upon His holy word. Do you rejoice in His promises and look forward in faith to their fulfillment? How is this faith also evidenced? How is it realized? How is it seen in your life? Our context, again, I'll draw you back to verse 4, as Luke writes to Theophilus and he tells us, and him, why it is he wrote this gospel. He says that, purpose, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so we have before us an account that's designed for our faith, to strengthen, to found our faith upon a certain foundation, and in particular, upon God's acts in history. That's why half the Bible is historic narrative, as we learn and see God acting in history. So keep that also in mind as we look at our text. One of the things that I have said in the past that I encourage you to do whenever you're reading your Bible is to ask questions of the text, right? To approach a text, not questioning the text, but to ask questions of the text. Well, one of the questions that I ask of the text, and I want you to also consider this morning, is in verses 39 through 45, is why is it that Luke added this particular account in this chapter? In other words, he has already described what happened when the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias in the temple and the prophecy that John would be born. And then Zacharias' unbelief and then the dumbing down of Zacharias until John was born. And then we saw last week the appearing again of Gabriel to Mary, and the prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah through Mary and Mary's belief and reception of that. And then if you skip over, you see down in verse 57, now we have the actual birth of John. And then in chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus. So why this particular account in the middle of these two radical experiences? The angel of God, Gabriel, comes to these individuals, and now we have this short account of Mary leaving her home in probably Nazareth and traveling approximately 80 to 100 miles. Stop and think about that. 80 to 100 miles by on foot or maybe by donkey. It was approximately a four-day journey to go from where she was living to visit her relative, her cousin Elizabeth. And so why did Mary travel to visit Elizabeth? Why did she, again, we talked about it last week, she's probably around 13 years old, 14 years old. She's a young woman. She's engaged to be married. And she then just... It says, in haste, my text says that almost immediately, if not immediately, she has this message from God. She submits to the word of the angel, and she says, let it be to me according to your word. And then it says she immediately begins to travel for 4 days to visit her cousin. Why? Why did she do it? What possessed her? And why does Luke record this event? Well, as we look at the account, notice one thing I thought was fascinating is that when, as we see Mary arriving at the home Earlier, we were told that Zechariah did the same thing. Zechariah, upon leaving the temple, he returned home. He returned home with a sign of unbelief on his lips, or I should say his tongue. He was not able to speak as he walked through that door into his home. And now we read of Mary who walks through that same door and is able to speak and is able to greet Elizabeth, which Zacharias could not do upon his return. It's interesting. We have now all three of these individuals, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and Mary, together in the setting, although Zacharias is not in this conversation. But notice this contrast. Mary travels to his home to behold a sign due to faith. In other words, the difference is Zacharias did not believe. But Mary did. She was motivated by faith in the Word of God as delivered by the angel. Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren," or you could translate that, "sterile. For with God, nothing will be impossible." So why did Mary travel to visit Elizabeth? It was interesting to read the commentaries and to that tried to answer question. I like the best one that I like was John Calvin, and he actually brought forth three ideas, so I'll give credit where credit is due. I agree with him. I think he's got it there. He says, number one, one of the purposes may have been to increase and strengthen her faith in God's Word. God had said, had told her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. And the sign that she didn't ask for, unlike Zacharias who asked for a sign, she did not ask for a sign, and that sign was that Elizabeth would get pregnant. And so she went to see that work of God, that word of God that was brought to her. She believed it, and so therefore she took the artist journey to travel, dangerous area, whether she went alone or whether she traveled in a caravan, it doesn't say, but it was a long journey to see the fulfillment of what God had said. Secondly, to celebrate the grace of God which both of them had received. To celebrate. Here she is, now bearing the Christ. And she goes to her cousin who is now bearing the forerunner of Christ. They both had received the grace of God. And as we read the text, there is celebration. There's great praise from both Elizabeth and especially Mary. And thirdly, that through mutual fellowship in God's grace, they would gain a greater gratitude. That through being together and encouraging each other in the grace of God, they would be more able to give thanks and praise to God. Why do you travel to church? Now, I don't think there's anybody here that travels 80 to 100 miles to church, and if you do, by driving in a car, it may take you, what, an hour and a half if you had to travel that distance that Mary traveled, right? An hour and a half, 2 hours, depends on traffic. It's not as challenging as traveling 4 days. Can you imagine traveling 4 days to go to church and 4 days to go back home? Why do you travel to church? Well, I think these, hopefully, these same purposes are in your heart. Number one, to increase and strengthen your faith in God's Word. Do you come here to hear the Word of God? Do you come here to be strengthened and equipped by God? Secondly, do you come to church to celebrate the grace of God that we have all received? Why is it that we sing hymns of praise? Is it not because of what God has done? Is it not as a way of expressing and celebrating what God has done? And through our mutual fellowship in God's grace, does that not encourage and strengthen you in your gratitude to God? How much greater are you encouraged than if you were to stay at home and watch church on TV? We build up and we minister to one another. We bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ has brought us together. We are commanded not to forsake the fellowship, the koinonia, the gathering together, the sharing of the saints. And so, like Mary, I hope and I pray that these, among other reasons, is why you are here this morning. To give glory to God, to increase your faith, to celebrate His grace, and to mutually edify and build up one another. These are at least three possible reasons for Mary to travel this great distance. And upon entering the house of Zacharias, she greets Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Elizabeth says in verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Here we begin to see the blessings of this relationship, the blessings of God upon these two women as they gather, as they meet, as Mary greets upon the arrival, and what transpires, the surprising thing, twofold. One, what happens to Elizabeth? And secondly, what Elizabeth then does. So there's actually two among many surprises in this text. Okay? One is what happens to Elizabeth in verse 41. And then what also Elizabeth has turned into in verses 42 through 45. So here we see in the blessings of God, divine sovereign intervention and divine sovereign interpretation. Okay? First, the intervention. Upon hearing of the greeting of Mary, we find that John, the baby, leaped for joy in the womb. It didn't say that he moved, but he stirred. And notice, she understands that this stirring was with joy. Elizabeth understands that it wasn't just that the baby moved. You, those of you that are moms or have been moms, you've had the baby moving in your womb before, haven't you? Sometimes very inconvenient times. I remember with Joshua, the first time he kicked, I broke my glasses, jumping across the bed to put my hand on Becky's belly to feel him kick. In the process, I broke my glasses because it was such a great event. But that was natural. This was supernatural. The babe leaped in her womb because of the voice of Mary, the greeting of Mary. And the result was also that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, one of the things that we forget, we know about the Holy Spirit, right? We confessed Him earlier today, didn't we? But this is one of the first times, not the first, but one of the first times that the Holy Spirit is specifically identified. We see it earlier with Gabriel's concerning Mary. And Luke is very concerned with giving honor where honor is due and identifying the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people. And so he identifies the filling of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, Elizabeth, surprise, is endued with the gift of prophecy. She becomes a prophetess. Who would have thought that this sterile woman would get pregnant and now she's speaking the word of God? She's a prophetess. And notice, well, before I continue on, I wanted to quote one author. He said it this way: Elizabeth's prophetic insight is amazing. She knows that Mary has been specially chosen by God and that her child is special. Knows indeed without being told that Mary is pregnant. Again, now notice that. Mary walks in, says hello, or says shalom, or however the greeting was, and immediately Elizabeth knows that Mary's pregnant. And that Jesus, her child, will have a significance that is even greater than John's. And there's no jealousy there. What does Elizabeth say? Verse 42. She spoke out with a loud voice. She shouted, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Blessed are you, blessed is she, verse 45, who believed. 4,000 years of promises are being fulfilled in you. You are the one that we have been waiting for. From you, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. Blessed are you. The blessings, notice, first of all, are the blessings of God. Here is this chosen vessel. God had chosen, prepared Mary to be a vessel of glory. It was God who did it. And we looked at that particular concept last Sunday. Secondly, notice the blessings of Christ's presence, even now. But why is this granted, verse 43, that the mother of, notice that, the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, we hear that. Oh, yeah, of course. Do you understand how significant that statement is? That Elizabeth is saying that this baby, she's just pregnant, maybe less than a month, maybe only a few weeks pregnant, that this zygote, this babe in utero is Jehovah, is God incarnate. The Lord, that term Lord is used by Luke in this chapter 25 times, and it's referring to God. This is an Old Testament declaration of who God is. I am the Lord. And Elizabeth says, my Lord is in your womb. How is it that you would come and visit me? How honored am I that you entered my house and gave me a greeting? Who am I to have you in my house? The mother of my Lord has come to me. Who am I to have such a privilege as this? The blessings of Christ's presence. What made Mary great was Christ and his presence. The blessings of joy, the joy of another. Look at verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. What a blessing it is to be involved with others that rejoice in the coming of Christ. We spend time daily with people that either don't know or don't care about the incarnation. But yet, when we gather together, we are among people who know, and more importantly, rejoice that Christ has come. We have that bond with one another. And even not only here at church, but when you run into another Christian, isn't that one of the things that you have an immediate bond with? You can say, I rejoice with me that Christ has come. We celebrate this period of time. It's called Christmas. Not Xmas. Christmas. It's a time of the celebration of the incarnation, of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And the joy, the blessings of the joy of another who rejoices in Christ. Children, you want to give your mom and your dad the best Christmas gift? Trying to figure out what do you give someone who has everything, right? And what do you give someone when you don't have any money? I'll give you the best gift you can give your parents, and that is give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. And they will have joy inexpressible and full of glory. Mom and dad, right? Amen? Amen. That's the best gift that you can give your parents for Christmas, is give your heart to Jesus. The blessings also we find are the fulfillment of God's promise. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary's blessed with that confirmation and encouragement that what God had said, he will do. What God said that he will do to her, in particular, will be fulfilled. And so Elizabeth speaks of the blessing of God upon Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You, Mary, are the most blessed woman that ever existed. Stop and think about that. You are the most blessed woman that ever existed. And there are many now today who take and also want to honor her and exalt her, even to the point of wanting to create her to be a what they refer to as a co-redemptrix or the co-redeemer, putting her on the same level as Jesus Christ. We would say that that is error and wrong. But nevertheless, Elizabeth is right in saying that she is blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But we must remember that high evaluation of Mary is because of Jesus. Do you understand that? It's not primarily Mary. Mary gets the benefit. But Jesus sets it right, I think, and applies this to us as well. Have you ever thought that you are more blessed than Mary? Huh? Have you ever thought that? That you are more blessed than Mary? Well, Jesus says so in chapter 11 of the same gospel, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 11. Verse 27. Jesus in his public ministry speaking, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." And he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus says, you are more blessed than Mary if you hear the word of God and keep it. Isn't that an amazing statement? Blessed are you if you hear the word of God and keep it. Third point. Faith is expressed by joyful praise. Verse 20, 46 and following, Mary responds to this blessing, this prophecy, this encouragement, this word from God. And again, remember, this is the third word from God after 400 years of silence, right? We have the word from Gabriel to Zacharias. We have the word from Gabriel to Mary. And now we have the prophecy of Elizabeth to Mary as well. The third time God has spoken and revealed to God's people for 400 years. And now we have the response of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary, you needed a Savior. You're a sinner who needs a Savior. Do you understand how important that statement is on the part of Mary? Mary says, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. And I rejoice in the Lord, my God, my Savior, who I am carrying in my womb. Isn't that amazing? Stop and meditate on that for a while. In other words, she says, I do bless the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She fulfills what she has been called to be and to do, and that is to be a praise unto God. But so are you and I called to be praises unto God. David writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. David says, my purpose is to be a praise unto God. My lips are his. My life is his. So Mary does the same thing, says the same thing here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And all generations in Christ are blessed. Like blessed Mary. You and I are created. The logical thing for you to do is to praise God. It's the logical, it's the rational thing to do. Where did I get that idea from? Well, Paul writes concerning this in his letter to the Romans, in application to the of the gospel. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical worship, your logical service, your reasonable service. It is logical, it is right that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, and it is right to be renewed in your mind, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, rather than conformed to this world. This is reasonable. This is right. To be who you have been created to be is to be a praise unto God. That God would be glorified. Even in the midst of difficulty, praise is the appropriate response. And again, we're talking about surprises. The world would say that would take them by surprise if you praise him when you're in affliction. Because that is not the natural man. It's you praise him when you're prosperous, acknowledging that it came from him. Whether in adversity or prosperity, we are called to be Jews. The word Jew is praise. We are called to be praises unto God. We are called to bless God. This is what Mary does. John Piper says, defined it this way, to recognize his richness, his strength, his gracious bounty, and to express our gratitude and delight in seeing and experiencing it. When was the last time you expressed your delight in the grace of God? Many times we express our gratitude. We thank the Lord for the things that... I hope you did it this Thursday, right? Time of Thanksgiving. We hopefully directed your thanksgiving to God primarily. But how about your delight? Did you delight yourself in the Lord? Who has given you so much? Here we see a reflection of that praise in the life of Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And now I am blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. One of the great hymns of the New Testament, hymn of praise. We'll be looking at this hymn in particular, Lord willing, next week. There's so much here. But I wanted to just focus on that response. And so as we look at this account of Mary, again, this is a historical narrative of 2,000 years ago, a history of two women in an obscure place in the country, a little house, and yet we see the involvement of God in their lives, the bringing together of these two women that would bring forth children that would change the world, that would rock the Roman Empire, bring it to its knees, that would conquer death and Satan. Surprise. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for these surprises in the life of Mary and Elizabeth. She who was called barren, and she who was too young to have children. And yet, O Lord, as they speak, they are full of surprises. We thank you, Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Elizabeth in giving her insight and bringing your word to bear on Mary and through Luke to us as well. We thank you, O Lord, for the celebration of Mary by faith, trusting and rejoicing in that which has not yet come about and yet already has come about. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us that same spirit, that same grace, that we would set aside whatever would hinder our faith and that we would pursue whatever the cost. And that we would walk in a manner that would encourage one another, that our faith would be evident to all, that we would be able, O Lord, to encourage one another, and more importantly, to glorify you who art in heaven through our lives here on the earth. We ask, O Lord, for your grace, for your enablement, for your sovereign involvement in our lives, that we may be those praises unto you, that we may join with the angels and even with the birds of the air and the trees in the field to fulfill our calling, to be a praise unto you. We pray, O Lord, for your enablement as the church to go forth from here this day, being built up by your Spirit and encouraged by your word, and to be a light unto this dark and perverse world that we live. We pray, O Lord, that you would change us so that others would see you and glorify you. We pray, O Lord, for our children. We pray that you would do that work in their hearts, that you would capture their hearts. We pray for all of us that that would be true of all of us, that we belong to you. Help us, Lord, to walk that way. We pray, O Lord, for those that we come in contact with in this holiday season, and pray, O Lord, that you would open their hearts like Lydia. Grant unto us, open our lips that we may speak the wonderful praises of God, and open their hearts that they may hear and desire more, to hear more, to know you, to have what we have. We pray for the lost in our family, in our families, in our neighborhood, in those we come in contact with at work or in the stores, driving. Lord, have mercy on their souls. We pray, O Lord, for your people. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in the midst of affliction. We pray for your healing and strength to those who are sick and are struggling with discouragement as well. We pray for those who are looking for work, that you would provide for them, opportunities. Go before them. We think of Christina. She has opportunity for an interview this week. We pray that you would open that door. She's gone to many interviews. She has this opportunity to take her skill set and to use it. We pray that you would grant her her request. We pray, O Lord, for our sister Virginia. And we thank you for the times that she has been able to be with us. We pray that you would make it possible for her to continue to do so. Strengthen her body and enable her. We pray for Chris, who struggles with many afflictions. We pray, O Lord, have mercy on her body. Have mercy on her and strengthen and heal her. We pray for our brother Jacob. And we thank you, Lord, that he is scheduled to come and visit. And we pray you'd bless him in that travel. Safe traveling mercies here and back to work. And during this time that he's here, Lord, we pray that you would build him up and strengthen him and build and strengthen the bonds of family. We do pray for the youth that are preparing to make public confession before you and the congregation. We pray that you'd strengthen and equip them to make a good profession of faith, and that their lives would follow what their words say before you and the congregation. We lay before you our needs, our desires, and pray that you would provide for us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.